You are listening to audio from Victory Church. To check out more resources or to support the work of the ministry, visit victorybelleton.org.
Well, today we're going to talk about a question, a key question. Did Jesus actually rise? Did Jesus rise from the dead? If you look across the globe right now, and if you were to take account of all the people in the globe, and you asked them, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? How many people do you think would say yes? How many people? Well, today statisticians believe that across the globe, there are 2.5 billion followers of Jesus. 2.5 billion people who would say, I am a follower of Jesus. I believe he rose from the dead. Now, in 2024, this year, a global population estimates would put that at just about a third of the global population. Now, think about that, 2.5 billion. That's more than the population of the United States. That's more than the population of the Republic of China. That's more than the population of the continent of Europe. Matter of fact, that's more than all three of those combined. People who would say, I follow Jesus. I believe he rose from the dead. Now, we may not see that represented in our backyard today, but I'm telling you, still today around the globe, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus is spreading rapidly. Matter of fact, I was reading some statistics this week from reputable sources that say right now Christianity is expanding faster than our population is expanding. That means we're growing. The church is still growing. How could this be? Consider this. 2,000 years ago, in the context of Roman oppression, people that were living under Roman occupation, a harsh rulership, there was a boy that was born. And he was born in a stable. All right? He didn't even get born in a hospital like you and I did. Maybe there were some home births in the room, but none of you were born in a barn. I think I can say that with confidence. He was under oppression. He grew up 30 years. He was totally under the radar. More than 30 years. He was living and just working as a carpenter. Just living life with a regular job like you and I. Then he had about 3.5 years of public life. Think about that. Think about where you were maybe 3.5 years ago and what you were doing. That's not that long. 3.5 years of public life. This man never wrote a book. He never wrote a song. He never composed an orchestra that brought him fame. Never painted a famous art piece. How did a man like that start a movement that only 2,000 years later, a third of the global population would say, I follow that man? How could it be? The resurrection. It's the resurrection. That's what makes Jesus different. Now, Jesus made some incredible claims. He claimed to be king. He claimed to be God. He claimed that he could heal. He claimed that he could take away sins. He claimed some incredible things. Do you know that Jesus wasn't the first man to make those claims? Many had, and many have since. But what's different? He rose. That's what's different. Many of people have been passionate for a cause, and they've angered many people, and they've been put to death. But show me another one that rose from the dead. I haven't found it yet. Here's the beauty of Christianity and the claim that Jesus made. It split history. I mean, the start of this movement split history. Think about this. Think about the year you were born. All right? Everyone has a number in their mind. For me, it was 1999. Some of you are saying, whoa. For me, it was 1999. Do you know that that date, that number, is shaped around Jesus' coming? AD, after his death, that's what we're living in. BC, before Christ, literally split our timeline of history. Jesus coming. How could it be? It's the resurrection. But did this man actually rise from the dead? What's incredible about Christianity is that all of the scripture, all of the teachings of Jesus, all the growth, it hinges on that one question. If you can prove that a man rose from the dead, everything he said is worth listening to. If you can prove that he didn't rise from the dead, nothing that he said, or nothing he began, or none of the scriptures are worth listening to. All of it hinges on that question. Did he rise? Did he rise? So today I want to talk about that. And I want to just start with this. Many people are pondering this question. Believe it or not, many people in the church are pondering this question and going through a wrestle of faith right now. Is this real? Could this Jesus really rise from the dead? Could he really be a savior? And so today I want to start with this. I want to talk about why I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Is that okay? Can we go through a few items why I believe it? Now, there are many reasons, but I want to just touch on four of them. I think I've got four, maybe five. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. The first one is this. Jesus foretold things in his life about his death that he could not control within his power. At least three times to his disciples, Jesus taught, and we see them recording it. Jesus taught very directly the details of how he would die, things that were not in his control. Most of us will never choose how we die. Luke 18:31-34, this is what it says in the scripture. Then he took the 12 aside, those were his disciples, and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And it says this, "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." So what did Jesus predict there? What did he say? A few interesting things. First, that he would be handed over to the Gentiles. Now understand this. When the time came of Jesus' death, usually something that was a Jewish matter of a Jewish man saying that I am God, that would be handled by the Jews in their own courts. Jesus predicted the Jews will hand me off to the Gentiles, to the other people, to the Romans. He'll be mocked. Jesus was mocked. He'll be mistreated and spit upon. Jesus was brutally mistreated and spat on. After that, they scourged him. Now, I don't want to explain everything about a scourging. It's pretty graphic. But scourging, when you hear that word, that's not like a whipping. Actually, a scourge is a long whip that on the end has 9 strands. And on each of those 9 strands, there would be a rock or a piece of glass tied onto it. And what the Romans would do, this was a very harsh form of punishment, they would use this scourge and lay it on a prisoner's back, and then they were trained to rip once it landed on their back. So think about that. 9 pieces of glass or stone on the end of a whip, and he received 39 of those. So do the math. On his back and side, 39 wounds times 9. That's what he went through. Jesus predicted it beforehand. Now, you can say, okay, Jesus predicted it. His disciples wrote about it. Is it really true that he predicted it? Good question. Good question. Here's what's really interesting. When Jesus said this in Luke 18, he started by saying all the things that were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Who are the prophets? These were people who lived hundreds of years earlier. This is the second reason that I believe. The prophets foretold it. Hundreds of years earlier, prophets were predicting what would happen to the Savior. If you look at Isaiah 53, this is like verses 5 and 6. Isaiah said this hundreds of years earlier, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions." Think about that, the nails on the cross. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our own well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed." All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. A few verses later in verse 9, here's an interesting thing that the prophet specifically said. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was buried in a rich man's grave. Think about that. Hundreds of years earlier, that was predicted. And what happened when Jesus died? A rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and said, "Could I bury Jesus in my tomb?" He was buried in a rich man's tomb as a man who was beaten and killed like a criminal. Hundreds of years earlier, this was predicted. And Jesus lived it outside of his control. I don't think anyone would ever, to prove a cause, request to be scourged or where they would be buried in a tomb. Not on anyone's bucket list, not on mine. Next evidence that has really caused me to believe is the multitude of witnesses that saw Jesus. Paul, a man who was later a convert of Jesus, he actually, during the time when he met Jesus, he was actively going to arrest and kill Christians. That was Paul's actual occupation and goal. It had become his main focus. I'm going to arrest and kill Christians. I'm going to stop this movement. Many people don't know that Christianity for the first 300 years was illegal. And I don't mean illegal like speeding is illegal. And if you go 7 miles over the speed limit and Officer Connor catches you, then you're going to get a ticket. That's not the kind of illegal I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you get caught, you could be put to death. 300 years, first 300 years of this movement. And Paul was a part of that. And this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So a man who was initially going to arrest and kill Christians says he actually rose on the third day. And he says, this is why. And I reported to you that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12 disciples, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of which remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That was early Jewish words for saying they had died. Then he appeared to James, which was Jesus' brother, then all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. What's Paul saying? What's he saying when he says Jesus appeared to all these people? He's giving names, and he's talking about groups of people who are what? Witnesses. Paul talks about, as a former skeptic, how he has talked to these people and verified that they saw Jesus. Now consider this. I could come here and say to you, yesterday, you know, I was down in Marshall, I was at Runnings, and I ran into the Queen of England. Now, most of you would look at me and say, you are crazy. You're crazy. But what if then someone else, who I don't know all that well, came to you and said, yeah, you know, I ran into the Queen of England at Mainstay in Marshall. And someone else said, yeah, I passed her car on 23 yesterday. And all of a sudden, you keep talking to people, and hundreds of them share with you, yeah, the Queen of England, she's staying at the hotel in Marshall. Would you believe it? If hundreds of witnesses came and shared it with you, people you trust, people you know. That's what this was. Hundreds of witnesses saw him and were reporting and sharing the word. It's beautiful that the apostles who wrote scripture actually give names so that the people who read it could go and during that time go ask them, did this really happen? Did you really see Jesus? So that's a reason why I believe the multitude of witnesses. Another reason, quickly, a really important thing that we don't recognize very well in scripture is this. Scripture and the apostles that wrote the gospels gave the primary witnesses as women. Now, why does that matter? For me, if a woman told me something happened, I would believe it as much as any man telling me in today's time. But in first century Jewish culture, women were not actually treated as viable witnesses. Actually, in a Jewish court, they could not be a witness to a crime. They couldn't testify to a crime. It was a piece in that in that time of some form of oppression upon women, that they didn't have the equal rights to be able to just testify and say, hey, this is what I saw. Now, here's why that's important. If you were writing a story about someone being raised from the dead, and you were a first century Jew, you would never write that there were women who were the first ones to see Jesus as the primary witnesses. You would never write that. All right? And then a further evidence. What did those gospel writers write about this story? And where were they? Where were those men when those women found Jesus and met him there at the tomb? Where were they? They were hiding. Thank you, Darren. They were hiding. Now, if you have an issue with believing the testimony of women, okay, that's up to you. We can talk after service. But here's what I know to be true. I don't know a single man in my life who would record a story that was false, and in their portrayal of the story, they would say the women were out being brave, and they were in hiding. I don't know a single man who would write that. Why would they write it? If it were true. If it were true. The last reason I believe Jesus rose that I want to share today, many more. I'd love to talk to you about it if you've got questions. But it's this. Witnesses that saw Jesus, of these more than 500 people, they died for it. They died for it. Now, I've really questioned this in my life. Like, okay, we see a lot of people die for a cause they believe in. But how many of them, all in a time when it was illegal to be a part of this, they didn't have anything to gain, no popularity, nothing like that. They didn't know that this movement was going to grow like it has. Why, faced with death, would they be willing to stand and say, this is true, I'll stake my life on it? They would only do that if it could be true, if they saw him. So that's a few reasons why he rose, why I believe that he rose. I think those are important to reflect on for Easter. Why? Because all of our life is shaped on the question, did Jesus rise? Did he rise? And if he did, if Jesus rose, there are four key benefits that I want to share with you. Four benefits of hope and life. That if we believe that he rose, if we believe it in our heart, he really rose from the dead, and if we make him Lord, these benefits are for us. What are they? Number one, this is great news. If Jesus rose and we believe it, we're free from our past. We are free from guilt, shame, and regret. If Jesus rose, we are free from all of it. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Paul writes and says this, in him we have redemption through his blood. What's redemption? Think about it as a pawn shop. If you've ever pawned anything, you know that when you go back to the pawn shop to buy something back that you pawned, it's called redeeming it. It's buying back. In Jesus, we have been bought back by his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says it this way. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here's the truth. If we believe Jesus rose and put our faith in him, all of our past is nailed to the cross. We are free. Like we sang this morning, our sin and our shame, they are dead and gone. It's gone by Jesus. That is good news, church. Now, I bet if I asked you, write down a few things that you're ashamed of, you could do it. Some things from your past. If I asked you to write down some things you're guilty of, and I could promise, hey, no one's going to see it, most of us wouldn't have any problem writing down some things we're guilty of, things we've done, things we're ashamed of. I don't have any problem considering the things I regret. Even just saying this, things come to mind, things in my past I regret. But because Jesus rose, those things are gone. They were nailed to the cross. That's number one. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgression was raised because of our justification. Because we were made right with God. So that's the first thing. If Jesus rose, we are free from our past. Shame, guilt, regret, they're gone. Just like we sang this morning. Number two, if Jesus rose, we are loved unconditionally. Romans 5:8 says this. This is Paul again writing to the church of Rome. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were living that life that we now have shame and regret, he died for us. It wasn't based on us coming to him and saying, Jesus, would you forgive me? Okay, yeah, I'll die. No. While we were sinners, while we were far off, he died for us. That's unconditional love. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says this, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, you may have never loved God a day in your life. But let me tell you, he loves you. He loves you in a way that you cannot imagine. For you to try to comprehend the love that God has for you would be like an ant trying to comprehend the internet. It's not going to happen. You don't have the brain power to understand God's deep love for you. It is not based on what you've done or what you do. He really loves you, and the cross proves it. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It wasn't. It was love. He went for you. And praise God, he rose. If he rose, let me tell you, he loves you unconditionally. Number three, if he rose, we have purpose. We have purpose. Here's the truth of the life that we live and the people around us. Most people don't know what they live for. Most people don't know. If I went and asked you, what do you live for? Many of us couldn't answer that question. What do we live for? If I had to think about it, often the answer would easily be something that's of this world, what I live for. And it may be some good things, a healthy family. Maybe I live for my career or money. Maybe I live for a hobby. Sorry for all the ice fishermen, this was not your year. Maybe I live for my career. Maybe I live for the next promotion. Maybe I live for a relationship or all my purpose is to get to that next high. We find purpose in all kinds of things that when we reach it, they don't satisfy us. And they leave us empty. But here's the truth. If you want a purpose worth living for, it needs to be a purpose worth dying for. And that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus had a purpose in coming. See, God created us to be a family, to be his family. He wanted relationship with us. And Jesus came with a purpose that was worth dying for. Enough to go to a cross and to be brutally beaten, that we could have the chance to say yes and come back into his family. And that is good news, church. We have purpose in Jesus. And because he saw us as worth dying for, I'm telling you, we can see him that same way. He is a purpose that's worth dying for and living for. He is worth all of us. That is unconditional love, let me tell you. To come with a purpose to say, Matt Cherry is worth dying for. Thank you, Jesus. Number four, really good news again. If Jesus rose, we don't have to fear death. John 3:16, as soon as I say it, you probably know the verse, one of the most famous verses of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If he rose, and if we believe in him, we have everlasting life. We don't have to fear death. Just like we sang this morning, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? If Jesus rose from the dead, we have a hope that goes beyond today, that goes beyond the extent of our own life in front of us, into eternity with Jesus, if he rose. Eternally, death will lose its sting. It has already lost its power over us. Amen. John 14:1-6, Jesus talks about what's next for us this way. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas, one of the disciples, said this to Jesus, Lord, we do not know the way you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said this to him, one of the most important statements Jesus ever made, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If Jesus rose, and if he's worth listening to because he has resurrection power, Jesus is the way to the Father and to eternal life in heaven with God and with those who agree and believe. Amen. Jesus defeated death on the cross, not for him, but for you and me, that we could be made right for God, that way would be made through him, that we could get to God. Worship team, you can come on up. We're going to finish with a song here. I got a few important things to say with you. And if there's a moment to lock in, lean in, here's the moment today. Here's the moment. This question, I can't get beyond the importance of it. Did Jesus rise? Did he rise? If Jesus rose, guys, if a man has the power to raise from the dead, everything he says is worth giving our lives to. If he didn't, it's not worth listening to. He's either Lord or he's a lunatic. Today, every Easter comes, and today's the opportunity to ask yourself this question. Do I believe? Do I believe Jesus actually was who he says he was? Did he rise? If the answer is yes, and today you haven't surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus, today is an opportunity that you can be made right with God. You can leave behind guilt, shame, and regret. You can meet a God of unconditional love. You can find real purpose for your life. And you won't have any fear of death. That's the offer of Jesus. That was his creative design in the first place. And he came to redeem the story of history and you and my life, that we could be made right with him. Victory, this is good news. Today, if you were driving home and you got in a car accident, would you know with confidence that you would be with Jesus, that you would be in heaven? Would you know? If he rose, I'm telling you, he's worth listening to. This will be the most important question of your life. Today, where is your eternal destination? Jesus said in John 14:6, we just read it. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way. Not an option. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to Jesus. There is only one way to heaven. That is through the cross. Paul said in Romans 10:9, this is how you do it. He said that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, we have a problem. That guilt, shame, and regret, that's a result of sin, which has stained our life, which separates us from a perfect holy God. And if we don't have a way to take care of that sin, we can't be made right with God, and we are destined for eternal separation from Him. But because of the blood of Jesus, we have an opportunity to be made right with God. Let's stand to our feet together. Today, maybe you have never made this choice to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now, we're not going to do everyone bow your head, close your eyes, raise your hand, and act like no one's watching. Here's what I want to do. As a church, I've got a special just Easter prayer for us to pray. Maybe you believe in Jesus and you believe in Him all your life. This prayer is for you to pray. And maybe today, you're confronted with this question, did Jesus rise? Did He actually rise? And maybe today, for the first time, you're saying, you know, I think the man did rise and He's worth listening to. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be made free from sin. For all of us, this prayer is for us. So I just want to take a minute together and pray it. It's going to be on the screen behind me as a whole church. Are you guys ready? Let's read. Jesus, today I confess with my mouth that You are Lord. I believe that You raised Jesus from the dead. Oop, typo. I confess that I am a sinner. I ask that You would forgive me of my sins, past, present, and future, and that I would be made right with God through the work on the cross. Today, I put my faith, hope, and trust in You. Amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. Listen, if today was your first time praying that and you meant it, like Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Today, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it and it means something to you, guess what? You are welcome into the family of God. We would love to connect with you and talk with you after the service. This is a special day, guys. Jesus is alive. He rose for us. He is worthy of our praise. Lord, we thank You for that. God, we praise You. Lord, new life came through Your resurrection. The death and the penalty that was due us was washed clean. You erased it. Lord, on that day, death was arrested. Our new life begins in You. Lord, we thank You. We praise You and we worship You. Let's close in song together.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, well, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given in vain. My mourning grew quiet and my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, Your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with You. It's Your chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom for the Lord. grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. And our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
Worship you, Jesus. Amen. Good news. Death was arrested. Well, thank you for joining us here at Victory.